Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
I want to talk to you a little bit about persecution and why the Lord lets you go through it somewhat, but also that the Lord will bring you through it and out of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul says, But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh, praise the Lord. Sometimes you may be tempted to think you're not going to come through them, but you always do, and you always come through it better than you were before. And then he says, Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to live like a worldly Christian, not necessarily so, but you will go through chastenings more. But at any rate, I'd rather suffer the persecution for being different, wouldn't you? And most persecution comes from the so-called Christians, obviously. And he goes on to say, But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yes, this is a big problem because among God's people, there are many imposters, many tares. You remember how that in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13 tells us, there were tares sown among the wheat in the kingdom of heaven. There are these people that appear to be wheat, but they don't bear the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, etc., etc., etc. They don't bear the fruit. That's how you know that they are tares. They're imposters, and they wax worse and worse, and they deceive, and they are deceived. But Paul says, Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. You know, through your persecution, this is the trial, is are you going to go through this in obedience to the word? Abide thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Amen. So stick with the word in your tribulations, and then the purpose of that trial, the purpose of that persecution will be fulfilled in your life. And you won't necessarily have to go back through that again. You may be persecuted in another way, from another direction, from another imposter. You know, Jesus was persecuted by imposters, wasn't he? These people claimed to be the people of God. But from their fruit, you could tell they weren't the people of God. You know, the people of God don't do such things, right? Well, it's the same with us. You know, we are going to be tempted. We're going to be persecuted. Chapter 4 and verse 17 says, But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Amen. That's what you need in persecutions and tribulations, right? The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. This is Paul's faith, and it should be our faith. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. This is encouraging, isn't it? Because you wonder sometimes the things that you end up in. Is God going to actually bring me through this? You know, is he going to give me victory through this? Is he going to deliver me? He said he would deliver us from every evil work and will save us unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he says, if you're going to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. But the Lord says, out of them all, the Lord delivers us. You know, over, I would say, the persecutions against me have multiplied more over the last 3 or 4 years than in a lot of my life before that time. And one thing the Lord has really blessed me with is encouraging words, you know, in the midst of persecutions and attacks from false brethren and so on and so forth. Encouraging words. One thing the Lord has really blessed me with, I can say, is David's revelations in the Psalms. You know, David speaks a lot about persecution in the Psalms, a lot. He went through a lot of persecution. And his words have, you know, I don't know how many times I've just opened the Bible up and looked down at something that was exactly what I needed. And a lot of times it was from David's revelations. And I wanted to encourage you with some of the same chapters he's encouraged me with. Because this is where we're going, folks. You know, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. We are going to see persecution. And we want to be victorious. We want to be encouraged. We want to know what God will do. Many times people are tempted to believe things by the devil that are not so concerning persecution. We just looked at a couple. The Lord promised that he would deliver us through all of these persecutions, that he would give us ultimate victory through all these persecutions. I'd like to just share a few little things with you here. Let's go to Psalm 8 first. Again, you're going to recognize that almost all of these are David's Psalms. But he gives a clue here, a key here, that we can't forget in the midst of troubles and persecutions. In verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. So out of the mouths of babes, strength to speak and still the enemy and the avenger. And jump on down to verse 4. Why should God give such authority unto men? Obviously. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And verse 6, thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, we're told in Hebrews that we don't yet see all things under his feet. And that was certainly true at that time. But we're coming to the time when that's not going to be true any longer, because God is going to fulfill this command. We're growing into this. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And we're growing into this manifestation of sonship, right? Thou hast put all things under his feet. Wonder what all things could possibly mean here, under his feet. Yeah, all things, but let's identify that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read something to you here. I'll just start in verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all, listen to this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, notice that, in this world, but also in that which is to come. in this world, he has given authority. He has put under the feet of the Lord the principalities and the powers, the dominions, and every name that is named. He's put this under his feet. Let's read on. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So Jesus fills his body, the church. And he has put all this dominion under the feet of his body, the church, and he is the head of his body, the church. So underneath our feet are these dominions, these principalities, these powers, these human dominions, and so on and so forth. Do you believe it? Well, it's going to be proven before the end. You know, I'll point out to you a verse that God gave me recently in Daniel chapter 7. We know it's the concerning the beast empire that the saints are going to bring down. It was given to me concerning a persecution that I was receiving from a certain person that was supposed to be a Christian. And I'm going to start reading in verse 25. And he shall speak words against the Most High. This person actually was doing that, speaking words against the Most High. He was speaking against me, and he was speaking against the Lord, because Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So this was meaning something to me more than just what it does in the prophetic text. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And this guy was doing exactly that. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand. Uh-oh. They shall be given into his hand until a time, a times, and a half a time. So sometimes in the midst of our persecutions, we're given for a short time into the hand of the persecutors. In this case, he's talking about the beast kingdom, right? You know also that there are many people around us who proclaim to be Christians that are not actually a part of the beast kingdom. They're not a part of God's kingdom. You can tell by their actions. You can tell by their fruit that they are a part of the beast kingdom. And literally, a majority of what we call Christianity is going to take the mark of the beast, because it identifies them as members of the beast's body. Because they have a carnal mind and they have carnal works, that the forehead and the hand where the mark is, you know. And so they walk after the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. And that's what identifies them actually as a member of the body of the beast. So notice it's saying here that the saints were given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. So the Lord does tempt us and try us by delivering us over to persecution sometimes. But it goes on to say, the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion, as the saints will take away the beast's dominion. And I might add, those Christians around you that are members of the beast, that the beast is using to persecute you. The judgment shall be set, they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And they are what? Under his feet, under the feet of his body, right? And verse 28 says, and here is the end of the matter. That's the end, folks. It isn't necessarily the beginning, but that's the end. He is going to give us dominion over the beast. The first thing he wants to give you dominion over is the beast that you're living in, that old flesh that you walk in. He wants to give you dominion there. And when you get dominion there, then you're going to have dominion over those beasts out there that are persecuting you, right? Those people who are members of the body of the beast that are persecuting you, right? Glory to God. Do we have from the work of the cross this dominion? Yes, we do. I'll read this to you. It's one of our favorite verses here recently. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. says, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. And verse 71 is part of that redemption, and he says, Salvation from our enemies. We've been saved not only from sin, not only from the curse, not only from sickness, we've been saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And verse 74, to grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So we're not supposed to be living under the dominion of the enemy all of our days. We're supposed to be delivered all of our days, right? Back to where we were in Psalm 8, I just wanted to lay a little foundation here so that you'd know that, first of all, sometimes the Lord does permit us to be persecuted and to be under the dominion of enemies for a time as a trial. Let me ask you this. You ever been sick? Well, then you know you can fall under a curse. But you don't believe that curse, do you? You believe what the Bible says. You believe that by whose stripes you were healed, that Jesus delivered you from that curse, right? And so as you endure in your faith, you come out from under it. It was a trial of your faith, right? Well, it's the same thing with enemies. You know, that's the same thing. You believe for the end. You speak the end from the beginning. You call the things that be not as though they were, right? You know that the Lord has redeemed you out of the hand of your enemy. He has saved you from the power of your enemy. He's delivered you out of the power of darkness, whether it be principalities and powers or whether it be human darkness. You've been delivered out of it by Jesus Christ. You know that it's a trial of your faith to manifest that deliverance, and you may go through that trial of your faith. You may go through persecutions. You know, in the midst of persecutions, you find out a lot about yourself. Number one, you're tempted. You're tempted to do things that are unscriptural. But the faithful person will endure the trial of their faith, being faithful to the Word of God. They won't depart from the Word of God. The wicked, the tares, they'll all depart from the Word of God because they'll do what they have to do, they think. They'll do what their human nature forces them to do, right? The mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, what it forces them to do. In other words, they give in to their lower nature. Persecution always brings out the worst in such people, but it brings out the best in those who are totally devoted to God and want to be faithful to His Word, even in the midst of tribulation and persecution. It brings out the best in these people. And they will overcome, because when they're tempted and their flesh rises up, they will reject that and they will continue to serve the Lord. And in rejecting that, the Lord rejects it and gives you His nature, right? The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you want the cleansing? When you walk in the light, you get the cleansing. Walking in the light is the opposite of giving in to temptation. It's obvious that when people persecute you, you are tempted to do things. Everybody's felt that. Your flesh rises up. Your righteous indignation rises up. You want to retaliate. You want to do this and do that. But as God works His will in your mind through His promises and through His commands, and you decide to be obedient, the Lord blesses you. And He delivers you from something. He delivers you of the very thing that you see in that person. And that person is persecuting you, right? Praise the Lord. Well, there is quite a few psalms, and they're very encouraging. You know, every thought you get when you're being persecuted by the wicked, by the tares around you, every thought you get is mentioned in these psalms. The questions that you have are answered in these psalms. They're very encouraging. They've given me a lot of victory, you know. Like I said, many times I've just opened the Bible and looked down at and seen one of David's psalms when I'm in the midst of persecution, and many times the Word will be exactly what I need, you know. I'm going to start in Psalm chapter 9 here and read through several psalms and skip over and do some more. Psalms a little further down. This is a psalm of David. Most all of these are. He said, I will give thanks unto the Lord. with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You know, giving thanks to the Lord for what? You know, just thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, or are you thanking him for what he's done? Isn't this a way to express your faith? Is thanking God for what he's done? Even the fact that he has delivered you out of tribulation. He has saved you from your enemies, so on and so forth. These are things you can thank God for in the midst of your trial, and they will give you victory. They will give you faith. They will give your enemy the knowledge that you are walking by faith and that he can't do a thing about you. You know, the devil can't do anything with somebody who's going to confess God in the midst of the trial. The quickest way through a trial to the other side is to confess God in the midst of the trial. If you don't do that, you may stay there a while. And so we want to cooperate with God and confess him in the midst of the trial. Give thanks unto him for what he has done. All of his marvelous works. Everything Jesus did at the cross was to deliver us from this carnal creation, right? I will be glad and exalt in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So, especially in the midst of persecution, tribulations, should we do this? It is powerful. When mine enemies turn back, they stumble and perish at thy presence. Well, what brings the presence of the Lord? Praise and worship brings the presence of the Lord into the situation. And the devil hates it. He gets all confused and flustered, you know, when you're praising the Lord. He forgets to give his minions wisdom and discernment to know how to attack you and so on and so forth. It just brings confusion in the midst of the... You remember, by the way, in Jehoshaphat's war with the king of the north, king of the south, and kings of the east, he sent the praisers out front, and the enemy was so confused, they ended up killing each other off. So, I mean, you know, hey, this is a good thing here, right? Verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne judging righteously. Hey, you can't lose track of this. Some very unjust things happen to us. People persecute us that are just wicked people. You know they're wicked. You know they're wrong. You know they've got no right to say and do what they do. But they do it anyway. But if you lose track of this thought here, that God will maintain your right and your cause. You may be tried, just like the verse we looked at in Daniel chapter 7, but that's not the end of the matter. Right? We saw what the end of the matter was, is that the saints received dominion and they tore down the beast kingdom. And of course, it's the same with the individual beasts that we've got around us, you know. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. God has an interest in your cause. Don't think God has deserted me. Why did he do this to me? You're going down the wrong trail there. You just need to stop and turn around and go back. Don't even think those thoughts. They will cause you to lose the battle. He sits in the throne. He judges righteously. Even the persecutions that we endure are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, the Bible says in Thessalonians, right? A manifest token. In other words, you're not really getting what you deserve, you know? It's just a token. Just a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And what is God really against? He's against your flesh. It's the enemy of God, the Bible says. He wants to crucify your flesh. Is he going to do this eternally until the end of our... No, we just read that that's not true. He's going to bring you through every trial. But for a season, sometimes you're persecuted. Like in Daniel 7, a time, times, and half a time, and then things turned around, you know. God stood up, right? God stood up to fulfill and to maintain your right and your cause, right? The Lord sits in the throne, and he judges righteously. So whatever God does, it's good. If he decides you go through persecution for a time, it's good. He knows what he's doing. He is faithful. He is the faithful creator of your soul. Right, he knows exactly what you need. So you shouldn't gripe to God or complain or murmur What did murmuring get the Israelites in the wilderness when they went through a trial of their faith? Well, it got them nothing but worse, you know, and trouble. Many of them died there in the midst of their trial rather than coming out the other side in the promised land, right? In verse 5, thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. Well, you know, this had a fulfillment in David's day. How many of you know that David's prophecies were about himself, but they were also about Jesus? How many of David's prophecies you know were used in the New Testament as a prophecy about Jesus? And there are also prophecies about the man-child. So we know that not only David, but the things he went through were prophecies for future generations that were fulfilled in bigger and better and larger ways down the road. So when he says, thou hast rebuked the nations, that wasn't just for David. That was in Jesus' day. That's in our day. The nations here, of course, is the heathen or the Gentiles, right? It's the beast. Thou hast rebuked the beast. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Who are the wicked? Some people are tempted to think the wicked are just those people outside of Christianity. Well, that's obviously not true. If you read through the Psalms, you'll find out the wicked are the people who do wickedness. You know, that's a deception in Christianity, is who are the wicked? Who are the wicked? 1 John 3, look at that. Let me see if we can identify who the wicked are. This is important. Some people are deceived about their idea of grace. Look in 1 John 3, and let's see. Well, I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Wow, you know, that's basically the Lord is saying that if we abide in him, which he had already said in chapter 2 was to walk as he walked, that we wouldn't sin, of course, because you're walking as he walked. But when you walk in sin, you haven't seen him. Neither knoweth him. The part of you that's not sanctified and walking in sin does not know the Lord. Your spiritual man knows the Lord and he walks with the Lord. But your carnal man does not and is in rebellion to the Lord. And then verse 7 says, my little children, let no man lead you astray. In other words, don't be deceived concerning this, because many, many Christians are. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now that sounds like a real simple statement, but you'd be surprised how many people don't believe it and don't understand it. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So could you say the same thing about the wicked? Yeah, he that doeth wickedness is wicked. Why is this? Because grace saves from sin. It doesn't just cover you up. It saves from sin. It is the power of God given to people who walk by faith. Believers overcome sin. Believers are overcomers. And so, the same is true of the wicked. They are wicked because they give in to their flesh. They give in to their own lusts. They don't walk by faith, and they're not impressed enough with the Lord's word to endure the trial and overcome. And he goes on to say, he that doeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. So you see, there are a lot of Christians out there that their tares sown among the wheat. They live in sin. And they think nothing of it, and you can't convince them otherwise. In fact, you can't convict them otherwise. You can point out their sin, and they'll ignore you. They'll just keep on doing it. Or they might say they're sorry, but you know, the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh regret. Meaning, if you're sorry like the world is sorry, you're going to regret, you're going to turn back, you're going to go right back to doing the same thing you were doing. Godly sorrow works repentance, meaning a change of mind, right? He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born or begotten of God. So, you know, what makes a person born of God? Well, we're born from above. The Word that came down out of heaven has begotten in us Jesus Christ. We're born of God in that part of our life, and we don't sin there anymore. Maybe we're sinning somewhere else, but in that particular part, we're not. You know, the carnal man and the spiritual man keep changing. They don't occupy the same territory all of your life, do they? The outer man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed day by day. In other words, you're being taken over by the spiritual man as you walk in the light. You're being taken over. So territory that you once did not conquer, you have now conquered. And you're going on to the next stand against the enemy, right? To totally drive out the enemy in the promised land, right? So there's a part of you that abideth in him and doesn't sin, and there's a part of you that doesn't abide in him and may sin, you see. And for that reason, we can come to him and confess it. Some people never grow. They continue to stay in the same place of sinning, sometimes even get worse than when they first got saved. Many people do that. Many people become reprobated, rejected by God, because every time God speaks to their conscience, they ignore him. They do what they want to do. And ultimately, their conscience becomes defiled. They no longer hear from God, and they are reprobated, meaning rejected by God. And yes, they may still be in a church. They may still be sitting on the pew next to you. They may still be associating with you, and they may be persecuting you because of their evil nature. Verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." That's one of those be not deceived verses, isn't it? My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And here he's saying, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that's interesting. I mean, we're seeing here the fact that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, he that doeth wickedness is wicked. And if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we can see something else that tells us pretty much the same thing. Don't be deceived, he tells us, because many people are deceived in this. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, verse 9, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." See, once again, people's false idea of grace deceives them. You know, people have thought up this greasy grace because they want to live the way they want to live, and they don't want to be rebuked by God, and they want to be accepted in their sins. So they've thought up this false grace. Grace is received by your faith. It is the power over sin. It is also forgiveness of your sins. But he says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived. These people who are in outward immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's saying to you here is that grace is powerful to cause people to overcome all of these things. That's what he's saying. "And such were some of you, but you were washed." You were sanctified. That means separated from sin. "You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Once again, we see we're not supposed to be deceived. Those that do wickedness are wicked. You know, Galatians chapter 6. Let me read this to you. In verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we got to endure this trial of our faith, and whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If you continue to walk in sin, you will reap the very nature of that sin in yourself to be stronger than it ever was. And so many people become reprobated in just that way. They keep walking in their sins. God deals with them in their conscience. They ignore their conscience until it's seared as with a hot iron, and they don't hear it anymore. And they think they're okay with God, and they continue on in their stubborn, rebellious ways, and sometimes fall and never come back to the Lord. And sometimes actually stick around Christians and are used to persecute them and tribulate them and so on and so forth. So who are the wicked here? And who are the nations here? We discovered back in Psalm 9 and 5 that the Lord has rebuked the nations, or the beast. The nations are the beast. The nations of lost people are the beast. But we've discovered, too, that the people who walk after the flesh, the mind of the flesh, and the works of the flesh represents the forehead and the hand. And these people also, even though they're in church, confess Christ, believe they're Christians, these people also are members of the beast. So when he says wicked here, he's talking about two kinds of people. You know, David had a really sheltered life. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, David was in the midst of God's people. He ruled in the midst of God's people. Most of the people he saw every day were what we would call today to be Christians. That's the people he bumped into. Who were the people that were persecuting David? The same people. They were called wicked. Now, of course, David went out to war against the lost nations who were making the beast who was making war upon the saints. He went out to war with them. So in this case, nations here is also talking about them. So when we read the wicked here in David's Psalms, we know who he's talking about here. It's the people that do wickedness. We just got to keep it simple. I mean, this is what the Bible says. The people that do wickedness, they are the wicked. You don't have to do wickedness. If you are a believer, you don't have to walk in sin. That's a false doctrine of the dead churches, you know, that you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace. No such verse. And he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. So we notice that these verses are not only true to David and his time, but they're also prophetic verses. They're going to be fulfilled in our time. The Lord, in other words, he's speaking prophetically here. Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. Prophetically, that is so. And then we saw the same thing in Luke chapter 1. It's already been done. We've been delivered out of the hands of our enemies. We've been redeemed from the hands of our enemies, right? The enemy are come to an end. They are desolate forever. And the cities which thou hast overthrown. Well, is God, certainly in David's day, he overthrew cities. In the days to come, we're going to see cities overthrown, you know, spoken judgments by the people of God, no doubt. Because the judgments in the Bible were spoken out of the mouths of God's people who really had the dominion. You know, prophets in the Old Testament spoke judgments because they exercised the dominion of the Lord. The enemies were under their feet, and they spoke these judgments, and they came to pass, right? So we see that these are prophetic judgments here. The cities which thou hast overthrown, the very remembrance of them is perished. But Lord, the Lord sitteth as king forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Amen. Aren't you glad that you are not in the hand of the devil? You are in the hand of God. He is sovereign over everything, including the devil, the principalities and powers that he has put under the feet of his body. The Lord sits as king forever. He is king today. He's king tomorrow. He's king in the midst of your trial. He is the one who rules in the midst of your trial. You can put your faith in him that he is faithful. This is his crop down here, and he knows how to raise it. Okay? He has prepared his throne for judgment. And, you know, he doesn't hold off that judgment forever. He tries you, as we saw, for a time. He sends you through tribulation. He permits you to be persecuted to see how you're going to react. If you're very wise and you want to get out of this thing quickly, then you'll react in obedience to the scriptures in the midst of the trial, because the Lord is the judge. He's going to say how long this servant is going to go through the fire, right? He is manifesting the gold and the silver and the precious stones in this believer. He says how long they go through the fire. And actually, you do too. Because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The quickest way to go through the trial is to overcome in the midst of it and get out of it, right? When you overcome, the reason for the trial goes away, and the trial does too. Verse 8, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the peoples in uprightness. What we see happening, many people say a good God wouldn't do. But they're wrong. A good God would do that. It's because he is good that he judges wickedness and doesn't permit it to go on. Think about the flood, folks, if you think a good God wouldn't do such a thing. Think about the flood. Those were wicked people. He wiped them out. And here we are coming to the equivalent of the flood, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Guess what? He's going to do the same thing, and he's going to do it because he is a good God. You know, this is a real carnal reasoning. A good God wouldn't do such a thing. Well, then they don't understand the wickedness of man, do they? And if they don't understand the wickedness of man, have they ever read the Bible? You wouldn't think so. The Bible certainly gives you a conviction of what the wickedness of man is. You know, the depravity of man. I remember a book I've had for many, many years called The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. And it's a revelation of the depravity of man, not of the goodness of man. There's no such thing as the goodness of man. Man is a fallen, wicked, evil entity. The only thing that's good here is the sons of God. Now, we agree that we are sons of God living in a body of the Son of Man, which has to be crucified, right? But God's judgment, he's going to minister his judgment, and it's going to be right every time. There's no use in us acting like God has left us. He does put us in the midst of a trial. He does give us time to endure the fire. He does burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, which are our enemies besides his enemies. And he does bring us out as the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a high tower for the oppressed. In other words, there is a place of safety in the midst of the persecution and tribulation that we go through, and it is abiding in him. He is Zion. He is the tower of the flock. Micah 4 and 8 calls Zion the tower of the flock. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are made safe or set on high, right? The Lord also will be a high tower to the oppressed, a high tower in times of trouble. So we need to abide in him. We found out what abiding in him is. It is to walk as he walked. It is to have faith in him to be your Savior, your provider, your nature, your righteousness, so on and so forth. All these things that God has given us at the cross, right? Abiding in him, first by faith and second by manifestation. This is the place of safety. This is overcoming the trial. This is doing away with the very reason for the trial in the first place. You know, that's what we do when we overcome. We do away with the reason for the trial. And as soon as that is done away, the trial goes away. is that it's like, what's the shortest distance between two points, right? A straight line, right? Well, we'd like to do like they did in the wilderness. Let's go around this mountain one more time. Well, yeah, how many times you want to go around that mountain out there in the wilderness? Wouldn't you rather just go right straight on over to the promised land? But they never did learn their lesson, right? Verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Knowing the name of the Lord is not something, you know, like his title. He's not talking about his title. He's talking about his name, his Shem, his Shem. That means, Shem means his nature, his character, you know, his authority. Do we know these things about him? Do we know the name of the Lord? If we do, we will trust him. You know, you have to come to know the one you're trusting in. And that's why we study the Bible. This is why we renew our mind with the Word of God. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, this will solve every problem you've got. Changing your mind. That's the word for repentance. Changing your mind, right? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. This is something we got to believe. The devil is going to tell you the Lord has forsaken you. He's left you in the hands of these people. He's left you in the hands of these persecutors. And you're going to wonder, well, do I even have a right to not be delivered over to these persecutors? After all, I've done this, I've done that. You don't consider the grace and the forgiveness that God has given to you and the power that he's given to you not to live in sin, and you begin to get cast down. But the Lord says he has not forsaken them, and he's not forsaken us. You know, if you walk in willful disobedience, of course, he forsakes you to your trouble and tribulations. But if you're abiding in him, he is the secret place of the Most High. He is the high tower. He is Zion. He is the very nature and name of the bride, right? And verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Praises, of course, are bragging on God. That's what the word means. Allow to brag on God, boast on what he's done. He has delivered you. He has healed you. He has set you free. He's delivered you out of the hands of your enemies. He has done these things already. That's why we praise him. It's not just say, you know, some people just say, praise the Lord. Well, that's repeating the command. That's not fulfilling the command, right? There's nothing wrong with repeating the command because we all want to praise the Lord, right? But really praising the Lord is bragging on what he's done. That's the fulfillment of the command, right? And that's powerful because you're confessing faith before the devil, and you're confessing faith before your enemies, and you're confessing these things before God, who is, and Jesus is the high priest of your confession, who offers that confession before the Father. So it's very powerful. To praise the Lord is very powerful. Declare among the peoples his doings. Amen. That's what praising the Lord is. Declare among the peoples his doings. This is while you're going through the midst of your trial, right? Tell them what the Lord has done. They look at you, they see the problem, they see what you're missing, they see, but you tell them the solution. This is what the Lord did for me. I'm healed. I'm delivered. You know, I'm set free. Praise the Lord. I've been delivered out of the devil's power, right? And verse 12, for he that maketh inquisition for blood remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the poor. Amen. The Lord is our defender, right? He knows we're being treated from a worldly perspective unjustly. I mean, to be persecuted is to be treated unjustly. But it has a good work in us. It is a crucifixion. A crucifixion is always unjust from the perspective of a worldly view. From heaven's view, it's not unjust. It's necessary to bring to death the old man. We got to make sure we perceive things from a heavenly view or else we'll stumble. You look at them from a worldly view, you look at this person got no right to say this to me. Why are they saying this to me? I mean, well, you start defending yourself and you start doing all those things that you don't need to do. You need to look at it from a heavenly perspective, and that is dead men turn the other cheek, don't they? They don't fight. They fight the way the Lord fights. They fight with principalities and powers. David fought with flesh and blood, but it was also a type of us fighting the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness with the sword of the Lord, not the sword of man, right? The Lord forgets not the cry of the poor. Who are the poor? What poor is he talking about? Well, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean, poor in spirit? You know how the poor are in spirit, and you know how the rich are in spirit, right? The rich are generally arrogant. They're generally using their authority over you, thinking themselves to be better than you. They're prideful many times. Poor, just the opposite. They don't demand anything. You know, they have to trust in God. God chose them that were poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, right? They have to trust in God. They're poor in spirit. Obviously, you know, you could have been David and be poor in spirit. You can also be the person who has authority in a situation and be the bad guy. Many times we come into situations where God temporarily gives someone who is evil authority over us. That's what we call persecution, tribulation. In other words, you're in the position of weakness and they're in the position of power. It doesn't last forever. We just read that the saints had been given into his hand for a time and a half of times. But the judgment was set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So you see, that's the end of the matter. It may start out one way, but it's going to end up the other way if you hold fast the confession of your hope. You declare among the people his doings, right? Oh, thank you, Father. The poor, the rich and the poor, right? In the scriptures, you can just imagine how the poor are. And you know, I've said this before. When I was young in the Lord, I decided I was going to, well, we decided as a little assembly to go out and minister to people. I always picked the poor people because I figured out that for some reason they listened a whole lot better. You know, they evidently needed a Savior. So I would pick the poor neighborhoods and I would go and preach to those people. I found that there's a lot more success there. You see all the promises of Jesus coming to the who? Poor. Preaching the gospel to who? The poor. I mean, it's always the poor, you know. Wouldn't you rather be the poor in spirit? The person who is needy of God, you know, looking to God as the only possible answer in the midst of their situation. The rich are not so, are they? We can look in James and see exactly what the Lord says about the rich. I'll read just a little bit of that to you. James chapter 2. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard unto him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, do you not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? But you dishonor the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you, and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? In other words, they take their authority over you because they've got power, man. They can hire the best lawyers. They can, you know, so everything, you know, so on and so forth, you know. Verse 7, do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, because somebody's fancy or they got a title or they got money, you know, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. And another one, James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted. And the rust shall be a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire. You have laid up your treasures in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And you have lived delicately on the earth, and have taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter, and you have condemned and killed the righteous. He doth not resist you. And remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. What did he say? Didn't you receive your good things on the earth? Well, now he's blessed and you're in torment. See, everything's about to be turned around here, folks. I would rather be with the poor, wouldn't you? I would rather suffer with those who suffer under the hand of the wicked and the people who have power in this world. The people that are running this world, folks, they're not the poor. They're the rich. They're the ones that are going to bring great misery upon the poor. They don't care for the poor. They like to act like that politically, but they don't care for the poor. And, you know, Jesus was poor. His disciples were poor. They had no love for the things of the world, and they didn't have any need for them, you know. But the Lord is their Savior. Praise the Lord. Maybe we'll continue on next time. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am your